Well, this morning, we're going to continue in our series, Life in the Spirit, God's Empowering Presence, the life of God poured into humans. And we've seen already the promise of provision and refreshing in the wilderness, which is this life, right, the wilderness. Then in Acts, we saw the birth of a new kind of community, a community that was built around generosity and prayer and deep relationship. And then last week, we talked about how do we walk in the Spirit. We saw the call to invite the fellowship with him each day in our daily lives by being filled with the Spirit, by being filled with his life, and the need to root out those things that diminish or quench or grieve the Spirit so that his presence and his influence is greater in our lives. And this week, I'm happy to say we're headed into more controversy. It's interesting to me that these passages have generated conflict. And if we understand that what God wills around the work of the Spirit is that we all be strengthened in order to be a blessing to the people around us, then it should be no surprise that the enemy wants to stir up controversy in these things, right? It's no surprise that he wants to undermine the work of the Spirit in our lives that's going to strengthen us to do the work of ministry. So we shouldn't be surprised. But today's controversy revolves around the gifts or special abilities that God gives to Jesus followers. And as always, the errors fall on both sides. Again, the enemy, he doesn't care which error we fall for. He's just happy if you fall for an error one way or the other. On one side, there have been groups that have made big demonstrations of spiritual gifts, a self-focused display of their own greatness. And this was a problem at the time of the Apostle Paul, and he wrote about it in 1 Corinthians. And 2,000 years later, there are still groups that do this, that make spiritual gifts an end in themselves and become self-centered about these things. So that's one possible error, is the self-focused use of spiritual gifts. Not new, very old, and also, I think, somewhat common. On the other side, there have been groups who have said, no, these God doesn't work this way anymore, right? And this then limits the work of God in our lives, right? To say, no, that's not the way God works anymore, is to say, yeah, we don't need that, and we ultimately diminish or eliminate the work of the Spirit through his people by these gifts. So we want to avoid both those extremes, right? And we want to engage with God's Spirit to have him fill our lives and give us the gifts so that we can minister to each other. Now, how do we navigate these two extremes? How do we step into the life that the Spirit desires for us while taking care to limit the self-centeredness and also avoid putting restrictions on the way that God works through his people? So I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. It's a lengthy discussion written by the Apostle Paul, and I actually suspect that we'll find it's not that difficult to understand. Like, just a close reading will reveal important truths to us without a lot of explanation difficulties to understand. So, 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to look at this first part on spiritual gifts. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, again, we're asking that you enlighten our minds, that you would make your word powerful. Lord, encourage us. Encourage us with your word, that as a church, we would be made stronger by the work of the Spirit in our lives. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Right away, Paul makes the move towards this idea of testing the spirits again. And we had talked about this last week, that when we get into the world of spiritual gifts and manifestations, we can slide into errors, right? Last week's errors were despising prophecies and failing to test the spirits. Those were the two errors possible last week. So right away, Paul says in this passage that one of the key tests is that the work of God is always going to grow our picture of Jesus. Okay? It's always going to, you know, to use a theological word, magnify or expand our view of Jesus and never, ever diminish him. Ever. That's the work of the Spirit. Gordon Fee is a great New Testament scholar, and he says, the ultimate criterion of the Spirit's activity is the exaltation of Jesus as Lord, which in turn expresses itself in loving concern for others. Whatever takes away from that, even if they be legitimate expressions of the Spirit, begins to move away from Christ to a more pagan fascination with spiritual activity as an end in itself. When God gives gifts through his Spirit, it's so that Jesus is made greater, okay? And that's the first point that Paul wants us to get here, is that there is a test, and the question is, do the gifts point us to a greater picture of Jesus and to follow his teachings more, right? Work in love. So this test, in addition to the other tests we talked about last week, alignment with Scripture, discernment of other believers, and the fruit of obedience, these are the ways we will know if we're in track with the Spirit. The way forward, then, is not fearful withdrawal. It's to be aware, to center on Jesus, to know our Bibles, and watch for the fruit of obedience. Okay? Verse 4, then. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So what are spiritual gifts then? They are gifts given by the Holy Spirit to people, supernaturally empowered abilities. And some of them can look like normal vocations, like teaching or public speaking or wisdom. And some of them look very unlike standard vocations, things like speaking in tongues or gifts of healing. And either way, these are more than things you're simply good at. Okay? So sometimes our gifts look like our natural abilities. Sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. But what's happening in a spiritual gift is something more than. Okay? Here's what I mean. When I was a chaplain at Briarcrest, I spoke to lots of students on lots of occasions. And I hope that everything I said was true. And I think there might even be a natural gifting that I have toward public speaking, meaning that if I wasn't a Jesus follower and I didn't have the Holy Spirit in my life, I still might be an okay teacher, is what I'm trying to say. But I think that spiritual gifts are something more. They may or may not be connected to your natural abilities. For me, like I said, I endeavor to say true things every time I talk. And I hope that I never say anything untrue, but you know, someone who speaks this much, there's always the chance, right? I guess I'm inclined to take the humble approach on this. But there are moments when something more is happening than air coming out of my mouth and sound waves hitting your ear. Something more is what's happening when a spiritual gift is being exercised. So, supernaturally, a spiritual gift is when God does something in the heart of a person because of our practice of a gift. Okay? It's a supernatural thing that God does, but he does it through us. Right? So we practice our gift, and that it has a supernatural impact on the person that is beyond human capacity. Okay? The capacity to change someone's situation. Moments when God takes something and supernaturally does something in the heart of the person. And sometimes it's related to something I say, and sometimes it's not at all related to anything I say. God just chooses to do it. And this is true of gifts of encouragement. Like we know people who are not believers, who encourage us. But what we're talking about is a spiritually empowered encouragement that does something even greater, perhaps changes the direction of your life because of a word that was spoken at the right time with the power of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about, okay? So we have natural abilities and we have spiritual gifts. They might overlap, but when spiritual gifts are being practiced, I believe there's something more that's taking place, okay? So, and this would be true of acts of service, acts of compassion. We all know times when people have done nice things for us, and it's been good. But there have been other times when those acts of compassion have had a supernatural ability to encourage us and bless us. Evangelism, it's the same thing, right? You know, do I have the ability to talk to people about Jesus? Yeah, but there's something more that happens when it's spiritually empowered. And that's where we think about spiritual gifts. I would draw your attention to one more thing here, and that's in verse 7. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this verse is going to be very, very crucial to us, I think, in terms of answering our questions. How do we avoid the extremes of self-promotion or the extreme of hindering the Spirit's work? Well, Paul's going to say each follower of Jesus is given gifts, and he's going to say that these are for the common good. Each person given gifts. So we cannot say, no, that's not how God works. And gifts are given for the common good. So we can't say, hey, look at me, I'm practicing my gifts. Both extremes undercut by this one line, gifts are given for the common good. Now, Paul makes a list of gifts here, and I wonder if we could kind of go through the list just briefly here and try to understand. So first of all, he says utterance of wisdom. And we all know wise people, and they're super helpful in our lives, but I think this is something more than that again. It's the word of wisdom at the right time that cuts through the fog. You know, you're in a difficult situation. You don't know which way to turn, and suddenly there's someone who's got just the right word for us at just the right time. A few years back, I told you this story already of a student named Mathieu who ended up in a confrontation with his teacher, something you don't want to do if you're a student in high school, and he became very, very angry, and it was clear that as a result of this, he was going to be removed from the school. He went back to his room in the dormitory, and he trashed it. I mean, you could hear it. Dressers were flying, drawers were flying, books and clothes. He was a mess. And my colleague, uncertain about the danger that he was walking into, entered the room. And I believe, with a word of wisdom from God, he said, Mathieu, why are you so angry? He could have said a lot of things. He could have said, settle down. He could have said, back down or we're going to have a real problem here. He could have said any number of things. What are you doing? He could have said, why did you do that? But he said, why are you so angry? The right word, the right time, and Mathieu was reduced. The anger evaporated and he collapsed into tears. That is a word of wisdom from the Lord. It's spiritually empowered and the result is powerful. So, words of wisdom for the common good. Utterance of knowledge. And this would be a gift that I think in specific situation, God enables a person to know something that's exceptionally helpful. An insight into a person's life. And it's not supernatural x-ray vision that they're given for all of their lives. It's not that. It's in specific moments God reveals some mystery for the good of the other person. Now, friends, this is not my gift. This is not a gift I've had. But I have been on the receiving end of this gift. When someone comes to you and they have a word for you that is remarkably powerful, that it's more powerful than just a passing comment, and far from feeling exposed by it, you feel strangely built up and encouraged. A spiritually empowered word from God. It's a gift of knowledge for the common good. And then faith. This, I think, refers to the supernatural ability to know that prayer has been heard or will be answered, a belief that God has moved or will move in a specific situation, and the confidence that what has been requested will be done. It's a gift to believe for very difficult things. Healing is another one he lists in the list here, and here we probably have pictures in our minds of faith healers, and I have no idea what to do with that. But this is the spiritually empowered gift to pray for people and to see them made well. And we should maybe pause here for a moment because this brings up all kinds of questions, and I certainly will not answer all of them. There's great mystery around healing. We all know stories of miraculous recovery. We all know stories of answered prayer, and we also know stories of unanswered prayer. Prayers prayed with great sincerity that did not get answered. And so I would invite you to see possibly two extremes here. The simplistic view that God's going to heal everyone on my timeline and in my way, and if they're not healed, it's their fault. That's one extreme. And the other extreme is to say, God just doesn't heal anybody anymore. And I think we want to say that both those are untrue, that there is a great mystery when we come to pray for people, a great mystery in bringing people to God for healing. And I wonder sometimes if we don't see that much healing because we don't ask. Maybe the primary reason for unanswered prayer is unprayed prayer. And so the Bible says that God gives gifts of healing to his church. So let's keep praying for the sick to be made well. It's healing for the common good. Miracles, supernatural working beyond the healing of the sick. So what exactly is a miracle? Well, let me give you a story to illustrate. I was thinking this week about the evacuation of Dunkirk in the Second World War. It was late May, early June of 1940, and there were 338 soldiers backed up at the edge of France, trapped at the seashore, Nazi planes overhead. And Britain mobilized every vessel, private, commercial, everybody who had a boat was to be on their way to Europe to help with the evacuation of these troops. And King George VI made this announcement: "Let us with one heart and soul humbly but confidently commit our cause to God and ask his aid, that we may valiantly defend the right as it is given to us to see it." And the reports came back that rain and clouds. German planes attempted to bomb Dunkirk on three separate days, but each time, for days after, the city was enveloped by inclement weather, making any effective follow-up from the Nazis difficult. What's more was that a breeze seemed to collect smoke emitted from the German bombs and distribute it over the area where the British were using to load men into boats. The Allied exodus went undetected for days, and so many of those soldiers were saved. You see, that would be a miracle, I think, that doesn't involve the healing of the sick. And the Apostle Paul says that the working of miracles is a gift given to some members of the church, a gift for the common good. Prophecy, we talked a little bit about this last time. The spontaneous, spirit-inspired messages that reveal God's intentions, past, present, and future. Words from God to exhort, to challenge, and to encourage. Words spoken from an individual to others that are profound and spiritually empowered to build them up and to challenge them. Again, another gift given for the common good. Discerning of spirits, a supernatural ability to know when something is motivated by good or by evil without necessarily seeing evidence either way. And this can be a challenging one for people because sometimes it means they know things they don't wish to know. They see things they don't wish to see, but God reveals it in order that they understand and pray. But it can be a heavy burden to bear. Several years ago, I had a student. He had come to visit Karenport High School with his mom. He wasn't doing well in his very large public high school. He had switched schools, but the problems persisted. He dreaded going to school, and every time he went, he felt a kind of heaviness. And every time he walked in the door, he was just burdened. And he didn't know what that was. And as a result, his attendance plummeted, and with that, his marks. And as we listened to his story, someone in the room suggested that maybe he had the gift of discernment of spirits. Maybe he could feel things that other people could not, and that this heaviness was that feeling, an awareness of spiritual forces. And he looked at his mom, and she nodded, and she said, "You can talk about that here." Finally liberated to talk about the things that he had experienced in his public high school. He had an awareness of a spiritual battle that was going on, but didn't know what to do with it, didn't know how to handle it. Discernment of spirits, again, for the common good, in order that people would pray. Tongues or other languages. Paul talks about the gift of tongues. And this can occur in two ways, I think, that will be seen in this passage. First, as private prayer language, especially at times when there's uncertainty about how to pray. Paul says that it's really edifying for an individual to pray in other languages. This is a gift that the Spirit gives. And I have many friends that have this gift. One of my colleagues back at Briarcrest, she tells a story of when she was a teenager and she was serving at a Bible camp. And a camper had been seriously injured and they were in a remote location. It was taking a long time for the ambulance to come. So there was a few of them gathered and praying for this camper. And suddenly, she began to pray in a different language. It was something she didn't anticipate, something she didn't expect. But in a moment of helplessness, not knowing how to pray, God gave her this gift of praying in another language. So that's one way this works. But secondly, sometimes people speak in other languages as a message for the church that requires interpretation. And that would be another way of seeing this gift. And I've seen this practiced in the local church where I grew up. Someone would speak out in a language, and then there would be two or three people with the gift of interpretation. And one of them would offer the interpretation of that message, which was usually an encouragement or an exhortation for the church. Always in line with Scripture, not making new stuff up, but always in line with the teachings of the Bible. So, that's Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 12. There are other lists that we can search up as well. Ephesians 4 has a list in which he includes apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And there's a strong emphasis, we got to see this, strong emphasis in Ephesians 4 on unity and love and equipping. That's the point of the gifts. And then again in Romans 12, Paul lists prophecy, faith, acts of service, teaching, encouragement, generosity, leadership, and mercy. Again, spiritually empowered gifts for the common good. And in Romans 12, again, you might guess that in context, he emphasizes humility, love, and mutual service. This is what these gifts are for. Okay? And again, some might look like natural abilities. They might overlap with our natural abilities. But when empowered by the Spirit, they have an ability to dramatically shift situations. It's serving that does more than function in the service that takes place. It does more than simply, say, the moving of chairs. It's service that actually blesses on a much deeper level. It's mercy that does more than pat someone on the back. It actually makes a material difference in the heart of the person that's receiving it. It's generosity that does more than shifting numbers on a spreadsheet. It's kindness that changes the situation. An encouragement that's more than a compliment given in passing. It's a word that could change the direction of someone's life. These are spiritually empowered gifts. So God gives these to the church. They may or may not be connected to our natural abilities, but certainly there's something more going on than our natural abilities when these are being exercised. And crucially, if you haven't heard it before, for the common good, for the good of all of us. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink one spirit. You see the emphasis, pretty simple here. One body, one body, one body, one spirit. And it fits. It fits with Romans 12, it fits with Ephesians 4. The biblical understanding of the body is not uniformity, in which we're all replicas. We are all unique in gifting and experience, but called to common goals. One goal, one spirit, building each other up. So in any discussion of spiritual gifts, unity and oneness is central. Everywhere you look in the Bible, when you read about spiritual gifts, unity and oneness is central. And self-interest has no place at all. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So we come to this metaphor, or word picture, right? A movement from the one to the many, and again, an emphasis on uniformity, but on diversity. He says there are many parts, they are all different, they all belong, and they are all needed. It's really beautiful, actually. And this brings up, I think, the idea of mutuality. You see that the picture of the church that's presented here is not one of high-profile people up front dispensing ministry to those who are below. That's a worldly model. That's a business model. That is not the model of the church. A healthy church is one in which each contributes their gifts for the good of the other. Where in one moment, Jimmy ministers to Tom, but in the next moment, Tom is ministering to Jimmy. Janie cares for Carla, then Carla cares for Janie. This is the nature of the gifts. It's not hierarchical. Okay? In those moments when people who have less honor in the eyes of the world are allowed to minister in their gifting to those around them, now you have something really potent. This is a powerful force. The so-called powerful are humbled when God works through someone with, again, less status. And the so-called weaker are raised up and they're given dignity by their opportunity to serve and to bless. It's a most beautiful picture here, I think. It's a dynamic that's really powerful. And typically, we just want the powerful ministering, but God has said it, it's going to be different. It's going to be different in my kingdom. Gifts are given to all. And in the New Testament, that phrase, one another, over 50 times, that's used in the New Testament epistles and in Jesus' teaching to say, one another. You do it for one, they do it for you. Right? No hierarchy. No power structure. It's organic and beautiful, the way that God has designed this. Christian community is not top-down. It is, in its essential nature, mutual. It is mutual. Giving and receiving, it's a remarkably powerful and dignifying piece. So, all are given gifts, all belong, all contribute for the good of all. And this is the biblical model. Verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So what does he mean here when he's talking about the more honorable parts and the less honorable parts, I'm actually not sure that I could nail it down exactly for you. I wonder if in different eras of the church, it looked different. You know, which parts of the body were honored more than others? It might depend on the era of the church. Is he thinking maybe of lower status people, so-called lower status in society, maybe? Is he thinking of the different gifts, that some gifts have a higher profile and others have a lower profile? Some gifts are practiced behind the scenes without much fanfare. I think that's also a possibility. I don't know that we can nail this down exactly today, but I think his point is this, that we should give honor to the gifts that have less honor in our situation. Whatever those gifts are that have less honor in our situation, we should give more honor to those. And we must take care to not over-honor those gifts that naturally gain notoriety. We have to take care not to over-celebrate those gifts that are naturally given high profile. Is everyone treated equally in the kingdom? I think Paul's answer is actually no. No. He invites us to give more honor to less recognized parts. And maybe we need to think more about that, but this is the nature of the kingdom, is that those parts who have lower status are actually to be viewed higher. It's a strange and wonderful paradox. I once heard a pastor in Winnipeg speak on this topic, and he said, "We are seeking the hidden strength of the weak and the hidden brokenness of the strong. We're seeking the hidden strength of the weak and the hidden brokenness of the strong, and we're trying to bring those together for the glory of God." Because for the weak, they feel vulnerable, but they do have gifts. And we have to acknowledge those and celebrate them and welcome them and center them. And the strong, they have the appearance of having it all together, but we are all broken, every one of us. And something miraculous happens when those two things come together. The celebration of the gifts of the weak, people who have never been celebrated in their lives in the kingdom get celebrated. And when the strong find that place where they can be honest about the vulnerability in their life, then something great happens. James says it this way. I think he's saying the same thing. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. You see it, right? It's the bringing together that's the key thing. So the one who serves behind the scenes is worthy of greater honor. The one who prays and ministers in unseen ways, worthy of greater honor. And the visible, the highly esteemed, should not be emphasized more, right? Should not be emphasized more. And when we get into chapter 14, we're going to see that this is part of the problem that is underlying this letter that Paul writes, that there's a problem in this particular church. They're making a big show of public gifts to the detriment of the whole church. All right, verse 27. Still with me? Still awake? Hanging by a thread. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. So, we're a body. Many parts. No one has all the gifts, but pursuit of gifts is encouraged. The pursuit of gifts is encouraged. The exhortation to pursue spiritual gifts is something that is rarely mentioned in our tradition, but Paul says it here, and he'll say it again in chapter 14. We just don't hear that very often, that we ought to pursue spiritual gifts. And I wonder, how would we do this? And I was thinking this morning, have you ever been in a situation where you didn't feel like you had what you needed for the difficult situation you were facing? Maybe you're caring for a person who's struggling, And you just didn't feel like, I just don't know what to offer them. I don't know how to help here. Or maybe you found yourself in other situations of complexity and you don't know how to work it through. I would suggest to you that Paul would say to you, pursue the gifts that you need. Pursue them. Go after them. Do you need a gift of wisdom? Do you need a word of knowledge for a person? Has this been something in your life that you felt, in that situation, I just didn't feel like I had what I needed? I think Paul would say, ask God for a gift. Ask him for the gift that you feel you need. Do you feel drawn to a specific gift? Is there a gift that you've always thought, that's an interesting gift? Or maybe even, and this happens fairly frequently, maybe you haven't understood your gift. Maybe it's been a part of your life, but you haven't really known what to do with it. You know, Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift you've been given. You know, find someone that's able to help you to discern how to use that gift well. So, we almost never emphasize the pursuit of gifts. And I wonder if it isn't because of the two extremes that I mentioned at the start, right? The one extreme where we don't want to make a show of ourselves. That seems self-centered. But if it's coming out of this motivation that I was in a situation and I didn't know how to care well, I didn't have what I needed for a difficult task, there's nothing self-centered about saying, God, would you give me that gift? You know, there's nothing self-centered about that. And the other extreme then, we maybe just don't believe God works this way. But the scripture is clear, I think. God gives gifts to his church, and they're for the common good. That's what Paul says here. Common good. It's the answer to both these views. Pursue the gifts of the Spirit so that you can be a blessing. These are the gifts that God has given to his church to encourage, to build it up, to exhort it, to challenge it, to grow it, to equip it. These are the gifts he's given for these purposes. Do you need a gift? Ask him for it. Well, lots of ground this morning that we've covered here. Let's see if we can summarize. First, the movement into manifestations of the Spirit requires testing. Okay, Paul says that right off the top. Specifically, that which raises up Jesus and his ways and his teachings, these are the things that we want to pursue. Second, the gifts are spiritually empowered abilities. Spiritual gifts may or may not look like our natural gifts, but they are certainly more than our natural gifts. They are certainly spiritually empowered abilities that produce fruit beyond what's humanly possible. Third, they are given for the common good. We have to emphasize that, I think. They are for the common good. These gifts are meant to be a blessing to the people around us. They're not for our own fame and status, but they are meant to serve and to build up. Fourth, unity is crucial in the practice of the gifts. The distributor of these gifts is one. So unity will be the result of authentic spiritual practice. Okay? Fifth, there is a countercultural mutuality in the practice of our gifts. Everyone is given gifts. All practice gifts and all receive from those gifts. It's a one another culture in the church. All have something to contribute. All of us. Honor must be given to the ones that are behind the scenes. We must fight against our natural tendencies to raise up those who are high profile. We have to fight that, right? And we have to seek to always honor those whose gifts are less seen, to encourage them, to bless them, to give them the place of honor. And seventh, we are encouraged to pursue the gifts of the Spirit. The command is, again, so rarely emphasized in our tradition. I don't know that I've heard a sermon on pursuing the gifts in our tradition, but I think Paul makes it clear. If there's a gift that you need, then you are to ask for it. I think that's the way Paul's writing here. The body needs it, so pursue it. Well, I think we're going to pause there for now. We'll hit 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 next week, And more in 14, he gets into what are the problems that they're trying to solve in their local congregation. We'll spend some time there. But let's pause for now. And we do want to sing in response, right? Do we want to sing? Yeah, we do want to sing in response. Let me pray, and then we'll sing together. Father, thank you for these words. We offer them up to you and pray that that any chaff would be blown away. But those things that are meaningful for your body here, we pray that those things would find homes in our hearts. Again, bless and empower your word for the good of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.